And I want to point out some things that the Lord fed me with early this morning and just spoke to my heart. And what I'm seeing, and not just in these days of the virus and all this other stuff going on, but what I'm seeing is a plague of inconsistency within the church, within Christianity. It doesn't take much of anything for them to falter and for them to fall apart and such as that. And so we have probably one of the great New Testament characters that exhibits that flaw, if you will, and it's the Apostle Peter. I'm a lot like him, I'm afraid. I do good when things are good and then fall apart, and you know, just like some of you. But I want to look at chapter 16 of Matthew, and I want to start reading in verse 13. I've not preached this, but we'll just give it to you and ask the Lord to help us with it. Verse number 13 of Matthew's Gospel, chapter 16, verse 13, and we're reading from the only Bible of English-speaking people, the King James Bible. I'm unashamed to make that announcement. Amen. A lot of are changing, but we're not changing. Verse 13. When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said, "Some say thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremias, and one of the prophets," or one of the prophets. And he saith unto them, "But whom say ye that I am?" Do you notice there that he went from a public scope of interest? Who do men say that I am? And now he's bringing it down, as always, to a personal emphasis. He says in verse 15, "But whom say ye that I am?" And notice verse 16, Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven." Verse 18, "And I say unto thee, thou art Peter, and upon this rock," not upon Peter, but upon this rock, Christ speaking of himself, "upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Then charged he his disciples that they should tell no man that he was Jesus the Christ. Verse 21. From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes. Oh, Peter and none of those wanted to hear these words. And be killed. And be raised again the third day. I think they probably got hung up on that "be killed" statement and never even heard the promise of the resurrection following that. And we believe that is so because of the next verse. Then Peter took him. Look, try to get a picture of that now. Instead of Jesus being in charge, now Peter is taking Jesus. Like, "Come here, I need to, you're not thinking this clear. You're not thinking this through. I need to help you with some information here." Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, "Be it far from thee, Lord. This shall not be unto thee. But he turned and said unto Peter, get thee behind me, Satan. Thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. I want us to look, and the question that came on my heart early this morning was, how do you go from verse 16 and 17, actually 16, 17, 18 and 19, how do you go from that all the way down into such a frame of mind or a state of mind as Peter is exhibiting in verse 22 and 23? Let me show you what I'm talking about. In chapter 16, we find that Jesus is asking a question. He's not really fishing for information. Jesus don't have to ask to get an answer. Jesus is asking to see what, if they knew who he was. He knew who he was. Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? Verse 13. And then the answer came in verse number 14. Some say thou art John the Baptist, Elias, Jeremiah, some one of the prophets. And Simon Peter answered and said, when he was asked the question personally, but whom say ye that I am? Listen to the state answer. And then the response Jesus gave. Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And look what Jesus said. My, what a commendation. What a spiritual response. And Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah. Blessed. Boy, he's in a spiritual state of being blessed right here. And blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah. Look at this. For flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. So we get a picture here that Peter is on a spiritual level to the point that he is answering the question right. And Jesus told him that that answer did not come from flesh and blood, no human resources, no human education. Flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. So he's telling Peter here, Peter, you are on the receiving end of divine revelation. You're on the receiving end of the Father in heaven opening your eyes as to who Jesus is. Wow, isn't that amazing? Look at the next verse. Jesus tells Peter about the fact that he's going to, upon himself, build his church. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Now watch this, verse 19. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Wow, isn't that? I don't think that's a little light thing. We'll give unto you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. And of course he charged them to don't tell anybody that I am Jesus the Christ. Well, if you stop right there, Peter's looking really good. Peter's looking really good. And most of us would have said, if we stopped right there, wow, Peter was a man. He was a spiritual man. Well, Peter was a spiritual man. But then, how many verses later? Skip one verse, verse 21, and now in verse 22, what is Peter doing? Peter is rebuking Jesus. Now, I don't know about you, but there ain't nothing spiritual about that. There is nothing spiritual, there's nothing scriptural, there's nothing honorable about what Peter was doing. Now, how do you go? That's a good question, isn't it? How do you go from being commended of the Lord, being able to have the right answers for the questions, speaking honorably about Jesus, the Son of the living God, and Jesus, you know, telling Peter personally of his plans to build the church and the gates of hell not prevail against it, and giving Peter the keys of the kingdom of heaven in verse 19, and all of that. And then now, two verses later, Peter's taking Jesus aside, and he began to rebuke him, saying, "Be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee." Let me ask you something. Now, we know what Jesus was talking about here, right? Verse 21. We know what Jesus was talking about, don't we? Jesus was talking about his purpose for coming here. He was talking about being crucified. Verse number 21. From that time forth began Jesus to show his disciples how he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and the chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. There's no greater work that Jesus Christ ever did than that. That's why he came here. Jesus said that on another occasion. He said, "For this cause came I into this world." The cross was not an afterthought of God. Being crucified was not, it wasn't an accident at all. It was planned. It was his purpose for coming here. Well, when Jesus told Peter about that and told the disciples about that, Peter took it upon himself in verse 22 to take Jesus aside and rebuke him. "Be it far from thee, Lord. This shall not be unto thee." Now, wait a minute. That last statement he just said, Miss Caden, "Be it far from thee, this shall not be unto thee." What if that had been true? What if Peter could have got that fulfilled? We wouldn't have no Savior. We wouldn't, listen, there would be no hope. But I saw there again how fickle that Peter was. And I saw myself how many times I've been right here with the Lord and literally two verses later and I'm all in a mess. And so I just wrote down a few things and I want to share them with you if I could. I'm interested how Peter went from a spiritual revelation to digressing down to rebuking Jesus and standing in the way of the Lord, and even Jesus addressed him as Satan. Get thee behind me, Satan. So what I notice here, number one, and I'm seeing it happen in these perilous days, the first thing that I believe that helped Peter to be what he or what he revealed to be there in verse 22 and 3 was that, number one, Peter overreacted. That is what the flesh does. Now, we all agree. I've got three people in here listening to me preach and several on the live stream listening to me preach. Nobody in their right mind would say Peter was spiritual in verse 22 and 23. So that tells us he was in the flesh. So what about this? That's why he overreacted. That is the nature. Listen, I want everybody to listen to me. That's the nature of your flesh. Amen. Your flesh is geared to overreact. Overreact. Quickly respond. Respond without thinking. Soon as Jesus told him and the disciples in verse 21, this is not only who I am, Jesus the Christ, but here's why I'm here. I'm not here for a popularity vote. I'm here on a mission, and I've got to go. I must go, the Bible said in verse 21. He must go unto Jerusalem. Thank God. Calvary was not an option. Jesus dying as our sacrifice was not an option. But we find Peter overreacted. Instead of Peter saying, "Well, Lord, tell us more about that. Peter, Lord, we've got some questions about this. Help us out with it." No, instead of that, Peter starts immediately overreacting. I wonder how many of you are overreacting. I sure hope that none of you listen to me. And if you are, I'm still glad you're listening. But I hope none of you have been involved in all of this toilet paper raiding of stores. I think that's the most stupidest thing I ever seen in my life. And I guarantee they're not all sinners. They're not all lost people. I guarantee there are some church-going people that had their car packed full of Charmin. You know what I call that? Overreacting. have four buggies full of meat. What are you going to, there's not a family in this country could eat all that meat before it ruins. That's stupid. That's overreacting. Some of you are given to panic. You're falling apart. Just like Peter was, he's falling apart right here. Why? Because he heard one thing. Heard two things that really caught his attention, and he didn't hear nothing else. He heard that Jesus was going to go and suffer many things. And he also heard that Jesus said he's not just going to suffer many things, he's going to be killed. And I think that's where Peter stopped. He didn't pay no more attention to nothing else, because you could tell throughout the whole course of the Gospels, Peter did not believe that Jesus Christ was going to rise again. Well, none of the disciples did. They actually never believed until after the resurrection. And so would you not agree with me that Peter's overreacting? Well, I don't want to do that. I have done that. Lord, help us. We've all done that. Overreacted. Heard something that really maybe was a big point, was a big truth, but we didn't hear the rest of it. That's one way the flesh does. Peter exhibits to us is that the flesh will hear one or two things, and will an overreaction will focus on those one or two things and not even hear the overall outcome of the situation. Amen. Well, anyway, I don't want to labor there, but I could. He was overreacting. And I wrote this down. Overreacting leads to overruling. Taking the master aside, taking matters into his own hands. Now, I'm going to tell you what the basis of overreacting is. You are taking matters into your own hands. Are y'all listening? I believe that ought to help us. I don't have a title, but I got a message. Amen. Peter, he made that quick decline spiritually, went from commendation to a wreck spiritually. And it was because he overreacted. He was responding in the flesh. You'll never respond right in the flesh. So I'm going to move on. So that's the first thought. Second thing about the first one was overreacting. Secondly, Peter was out of place. How many of you agrees that when the Bible said in verse 22 that Peter took him and began to rebuke him, that Peter was out of his place? There ain't no way Peter was right on that. No way. Well, if you're given to overreacting, doomsday Christian, sunshine Christian, mountaintop Christian, not only are you going to overreact, but it's going to move you, secondly, to be out of your place and take and do things, say things that you are really not authorized to say or do. Amen. Maybe some of this stuff that Jesus said to Peter in verse 19 and stuff, maybe it went to his head. I don't know. You know, a lot of people can't handle commendation. They can't handle pats on the back. They can't handle a lot of that because it goes to their head. And when it goes to their head, they get out of their spot. They get out of their place. They start stepping over on somebody else's responsibility. Amen. And boy, there's a lot of preach right there, I guarantee it. So he got out of his place when he took Jesus aside and began rebuking him. And I want you to listen to this. Well, I studied this out this morning. That word rebuke, to just give us an idea of what was in Peter's mind and what was in his heart, what his motive was. Listen to this. When the Bible said he began to rebuke him, that just simply means to forbid it. Get the picture now. Peter is telling Jesus, after hearing the greatest cause for Christ coming here, Peter said, "I forbid it. I forbid that." That's, can you get the picture? Peter's telling Jesus, "No, you, Here's not good English, but no, you ain't. No, you're not. That sound better. No, you're not. You're not. That's not going to happen. I mean, the greatest thing that Jesus said, Peter said, no, But the word rebuke, just to help us here, the word rebuke not only means to forbid or to censure, but it, here's what it, I looked it up elsewhere. I don't want you to listen to this. Listen to this right here. I looked at where it's used other places. And it's used, I'm just going to point out one because it's going to show us what really was going on in Peter's heart and mind. The Bible said in Matthew chapter 8 in verse 26, Jesus uses this same word that Peter's using on Jesus. Jesus in Matthew chapter 8 verse number 26, Jesus is using this same word rebuke when he rises and rebukes the winds and the sea. So in light of that usage, that's showing us that this word rebuke is used in the light of authority. Jesus spoke with authority and rebuked the winds and the sea. Peter's using the same word, rebuking Jesus. Now here's what that means. That means that Peter had already overreacted. Peter now is out of his place. Peter has got to the place that he is, literally, now think about it, that same word rebuke is what Jesus used to rebuke the winds and the sea, right? So when Peter uses that same word on Jesus, Peter is actually moving himself into the position of Jesus to rebuke Jesus Christ. You talking about, listen, if this can happen to Peter, it can happen to me, and it can happen to you. Overreact, we all have, and some right now are. You've lost your joy because you've been overreacting. You've lost your joy, your victory. You think, oh, unto God, how are we going to make it? And what are we going to do? And all of this kind of thing. And this too shall pass. It's going to pass. I can see it passing as I speak. It's going to pass. Listen to this. So Peter's not only overreacting, Peter is out of place. Oh, my goodness, it's easy for children to get out of place and start taking the position of a parent and start telling mom and daddy what they're going to do and what you're not going to do and all that. It's easy to get out of your place. Everybody's got a place. Every man, woman, boy, girl, everybody's got a place. And when you start overreacting, which is a response in the flesh, you're responding in the flesh, what you see, what you feel, what you don't like, what you disagree with, and you start overreacting, next thing you're out of place before you know it. You're out of your bounds. You're starting to tread on somebody else's responsibility and authority. Well, we're having a good time tonight. So not only did Peter at first overreact, but secondly, Peter was out of place. And Peter, thirdly, let me just hasten on. Thirdly, Peter, it gets worse. Lord, help us. That's the thing of the flesh. It gets worse. He overreacted. He was out of place. And thirdly, he became an offense. Look at Jesus' words to him in verse 23. Jesus, well, hang on right there. We'll be right there in a second. I want to say another word about that out of place. Look at verse 22 real quick. When Peter told Jesus, rebuking him, saying, be it far from thee. That word be it far means to far be it. It is an adverting of a calamity. Jesus is talking about the crucifixion, paying the redemption price for the sins of the world. And Peter's flesh looked at it as, that's going to be calamity. Be it far. Lord have mercy. You can't trust your flesh, ladies and gentlemen. You cannot trust your flesh. Your flesh will overreact. Your flesh will get out of bounds, out of its place. It'll assume authority that was never meant to have, and you'll start rebuking Jesus. And what is a divine, listen, a divine plan, you'll start looking at it as a calamity. I need to do something. We need to move. We need to change. We need to do this. There's people got out of the will of God because of overreacting and getting out of place. Well, amen. And he told him, said, Lord, be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. That word not is an expression of an absolute denial. The word not meant never. Jesus, this is never going to happen. I ask you again, how did Peter go from the previous verses of all the right answers, spiritual, even getting the keys to the kingdom of heaven, all this stuff, to right here? You know, the real nature of the flesh don't really show up when somebody's commending you. The real nature of your flesh shows up when what you hear or what you see or what you're experiencing contradicts what you want. They wanted a Messiah. Peter wanted a Messiah. Peter wanted that. But he didn't want a Messiah that's going to be suffering. Suffering many things. And he certainly didn't want a Messiah that they'd been waiting for through the whole Old Testament. Now he's here and he's telling us he's going to get killed. So Peter is overreacting. Peter is out of place. And now we move on. But thirdly, Peter was an offense. But he, and by the way, listen to this. I'm going to make another comment. Lord just showed it to me. Peter thought he was doing right. Peter, when he was rebuking the Lord, here's what he was saying, Sister Amanda. I'm your pal. I'm in your corner. Nobody gonna lay a hand on you as long as I'm around. And Peter exhibited that. Remember when they did come to him in the garden to arrest him? He took his sword and cut off the high priest's ear. He meant to cut him. Cut his head off. So Peter was saying, "Hey, I'm your pal. Listen." That's that overreacting and getting out of place again. That you'll think you're doing right. Well, bless God, I'm standing up for what's right. Well, if you're in the flesh, you're overreacting, you're out of your place. But Peter thought he was doing right, and then wham, listen to what Jesus said to him. Wow, you talking about an eye-opener. He might have even lost his breath. Peter might have lost his breath hearing this. But he turned and said unto Peter, get thee behind me, Satan. Thou art an offense unto me. Wow. So here Peter is patting himself on the back thinking, I'm standing up for my Christ, the Messiah. I'm standing up. I'll get between you and trouble. There ain't nobody going to hurt you. And you certainly ain't going to suffer or be killed. And then all of a sudden, in the next breath out of the Savior's mouth, here's the words, get behind me, Satan. Thou art an offense unto me. I bet Peter's heart almost skipped a beat. Thinking, I'm your pal, I'm your buddy, I'm standing up for you, it ain't happening. Ain't nobody going to hurt you, Jesus, as long as I'm alive. And then Jesus said, hey, buddy, you are being used of the devil himself. You can go back in Matthew 4. We don't have time to do that, but you can go back in Matthew 4 in the temptation in the wilderness. That same word was what Jesus said directly to the devil when he was being tempted. Get thee hence, Satan. He's not calling Peter Satan. He's just recognizing that Peter, in the flesh, overreacting, out of his place, is now becoming an offense in that the fact the devil is using him. Wow. That's something in it. Thou art an offense unto me. That's amazing, isn't it? Thou art an offense. That word offense means thou art a scandal. Oh, listen, it gets better, or worse, rather. It doesn't only mean a scandal, but it also means a trap stick, a bent over sapling used as a snare. That word offense means a cause of displeasure, an occasion to fall or to stumble, a source that offends and serves as a stumbling block. Now, listen, Peter was an offense to the Lord. He wasn't an offense to Satan. He was an instrument of Satan. But he was an offense to the Savior. And that, can you imagine how that probably grieved Peter? It probably blowed him away. He probably didn't know what to think. He probably couldn't even process thoughts after that. Wow, I thought I was doing right. I thought I was doing good, standing up. But I was overreacting in the flesh. I got out of my place. Got too familiar with Jesus. For him to take him aside and start to rebuke him, he's too familiar. He should have had more respect for him than that. That's what the flesh will do. The flesh will start disrespecting the things of God, become familiar with the preacher and church and the people of God and the Bible and so forth. Amen. So anyway, Peter was an offense. He was a trap stick. The devil was using Peter to set a trap and spring a trap. Not just set a trap, but spring the trap. The trap stick is what you hit to actually engage the trap. And Jesus said to him, "Get behind me." Wow. Get behind me. I don't even want to see you. He didn't say that, but that's what that means. Get behind me. You're in front of me, you're a hindrance. You're offending me. You're an offense to me. Devil's using you, Peter. You don't even know it. You think you're doing right. Wow. Last, I got to hurry. Last of all, Peter not only was overreacting and Peter was out of place and Peter was an offense, but Peter, watch this right here. Peter was out of his mind, or you could use it this way. Peter's observation, that is, he was viewing everything from a human's perspective. And I get that in verse 30, or 23. Look at it with me. We're almost done. And he turned and said unto Peter, "Get thee behind me, Satan, for thou art an offense unto me." Watch this before we read. Look at this. I asked the question two or three times, Miss Caden, of how did Peter go from that, what appeared to be spiritual, down to this rebuking snare, instrument of Satan. How did he do that? Right here's the reason. Jesus told him, here's the what for on all of that. "For thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those things that be of men." He said, "Peter, that word savorous just simply means to exercise the mind." But he put that word "not" on the end of savorous, so that he's saying, "Peter, you weren't thinking. You weren't thinking, Peter. You didn't think." Didn't we, what was that, Sunday morning? Sunday morning I preached out of 1 Peter 4:12. "Beloved, think it not strange. Think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you." Well, here, Jesus is saying, Peter, you know why you've responded the way you have, and you tried to rebuke me, and you tried to appear to be my friend, and you tried to appear to be a positive, but in fact, you were a negative, you were a trap, you were an agent, you were an instrument of Satan himself. He was using you. But here's why, Peter, you weren't thinking spiritually. You were thinking, you savor us not the things that be of God. He said, you was thinking of the things that be of man. All you could see was the earthly level, the horizontal level of men hurting Jesus and men causing suffering to Jesus and men killing Jesus. That's all he could see. He didn't see that which is of God, that there was an eternal redemption. There was a sacrifice that was being paid. So you have to watch out when you start having an observation, as Peter did, instead of it being from a Bible perspective or the spiritual perspective, you start looking at it from reasoning. You start looking at it as just as a human being would look at a situation. And that lets us know that there's some things that we might be all up in the air about, and it might be a big plan of God. When she was found with child, and Joseph found out, Joseph got all bent out of shape, didn't he? And rightfully so. You know why? He was looking at it from just a natural perspective. He was looking at it from a natural perspective. And it would have been bad. His reaction would have been bad if the angel had spoke to him that night in a dream that which is in her is of the Holy Ghost. Boy, we have to watch out, because we could be all up, bent out of shape over something, and God be in it. And by the way, about anything that God asks you to do normally, usually, the flesh is going to look at it like, that shouldn't happen. That shouldn't happen. I wonder how many people God has said, I want you to testify. Oh, not me, Lord, not me, Lord. No. I don't speak about anything except the Tennessee Vols and or whatever. I believe the Lord's put it on people's heart to sing before, and they wouldn't do it because they started looking at it just from a human perspective. Well, I can't do that. I can't do this. There's no doubt about it that God has put his hand on some young men to preach and start to call them to preach, and they said, no, I can't do that. I'm an introvert. I'm shy. And you start looking at it from just a horizontal level, and you start reasoning it all out, trying to figure it all out. There's going to be things in your life God's going to ask you to do, want you to do, that don't make a lick of sense. And I mean, there's Bible examples of that coming to my mind where God told people, Philip for one, God, he was in a revival at Jerusalem. I mean, people was getting saved. 3,000 people got saved in one service. And God said, Philip, I need you to leave. Really, you need me to leave a revival? Where do you want me to go, Lord? I want you to go to the desert. What? You want me to leave where something's happening and go where nothing's happening? That don't make a lick of sense. But we all know God sent him down there for one person, and he had to be there on time when that Ethiopian eunuch come riding through in the chariot. And Philip had to drug his feet and do like most Baptists, do like I've done many times. Well, I don't know. I don't know if that's God. I don't know, And you wait forever to engage, and you get there and you might be late. You might have missed the opportunity. God help us to have discernment and move quick. But anyway, so there you are. You can title it yourself. I don't know how you want to respond to that. And I've not studied this out yet. I've not studied this out yet, but what Jesus went on to say in verse 24, then said Jesus unto his disciples, so he's still talking to disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself. Peter, you weren't doing that. You were not coming after me. You have stepped up in leadership. You've stepped up in front of me, because when he said get behind me, that meant Peter was in front of him. You know you're in trouble when you start feeling like you know more than Jesus does. But he said, if any man come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross. And Peter, here's your spot, Peter, and follow me. And follow me. For whosoever will save his life. And that was what Peter was all about, wasn't it? Whosoever will save his life shall lose it. And whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. So anyway, you can study that. I've not studied those. But what he's saying, starting in verse 24, he's still addressing the disciples. And he's still talking to the disciples all the way through the rest of the chapter. But maybe the Lord's used that to speak to your heart.